We saw yesterday a very important truth, and that is that heaven is only for Christians. It's not really politically correct to say that today. We need to say it. It's not about offending or not offending people. Only Christians go to heaven. That makes the gospel so important. You have to be a Christian if you're really going to be there. It's the only way. Jesus is the way. We saw that a Christian is promised a place in their Father's house, these many mansions. And Jesus said he'd go and prepare that place, and he guaranteed it would be there. He said, I told you, if it was not so, I wouldn't have said it. And not only that, but he comes, I believe it's not just the second coming, it's a reference to death as well. He comes to take us to be with him. And where he is, there we will be. Heaven is where a Christian goes at death. Heaven is being prepared for the Christian right now. And I believe our Lord is doing that work even now and has done it already in some sense, we'll see. So what are we asking when we're looking at heaven? We looked at really the importance yesterday of going there. That's still the important question. Am I going there? But what is heaven? How do we define it? How do we describe it? I'm going to attempt to really answer that this morning by giving you the title of this message, and it's really in verse 3. Listen to Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Here it is, that where I am, there you may be also. So the message is this: heaven is to be with Christ. Where I am, that's heaven, you may be also. That's his emphasis. Where he is, where he is right now, is in heaven. And he says, where I am in heaven, you would be with me. You would be there also. Now that contradicts a lot of ideas about heaven, doesn't it? A lot of ideas. We think of heaven, you know, people publish obituaries, won't they, and various tributes to people who've died. You always get the phrase, we get it in Lancashire, I don't know if you get it as much here, but rest in peace is a favourite one. The person is at peace, or being at rest, or the favourite one in funerals is now reunited with loved ones. There is that reunited, there's no doubt about that. But that's not the emphasis the Bible gives, is it? Heaven is to be with Christ. Christians will be in heaven because they have faith in Jesus Christ, because they've all got the same faith. We've all got the same faith. We've all got the same Saviour. The only Saviour there is, Jesus Christ. We all have the same desire to be with him. We all have the same desire for the gospel. We all love the same Bible. We all love that gospel and desire to proclaim it, that others would believe it. We've all got the same hope. The hope, the Bible says, of glory, of heaven. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've all got the same Christ indwelling us. Every Christian is the same. The Bible tells us that the church on earth is mysteriously joined to Christ and to the church in heaven. You remember that hymn, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She's got mystic, sweet communion with those whose rest is one. The triumphant church in heaven. The Spirit, says Hebrews, of just men made perfect. We are joined to them as well as joined to the Saviour. We're described as being seated with them. Even though we're here this morning in Tabor Baptist Church in Wales, we're already seated with them in heavenly places. They are more happy than us. It's better to be there than here. How lovely it is to be here, but not more secure. Not more secure. Nothing can stop us being there with them. We are all one together in Christ. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Marvelous. I want to turn to a passage. It's in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Listen to what Jesus said. The psalmist speaks about it as well. And I say to you that many will come. The psalmist says, many will come and on the Lord rely. They'll trust in the Lord. Many will come from the east and the West and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. How marvelous is that? They will be there. Many, I like that. There's going to be many in heaven. They'll come and they'll sit down. Now notice the emphasis our Lord says, they'll sit down. Have you thought about that? Sitting down in heaven. Well, what does it mean? I think it's speaking of this great banquet the Bible talks about in heaven in other places. The great marriage that takes place in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible calls it. And the church is described as the bride of Christ. The whole Bible is really about a wedding. It's an engagement, a betrothal. Even John 14 is really about a Jewish wedding. It's really about our Lord coming for his bride. The weddings are different, of course, in that culture than our weddings. Their engagement and their marriage ceremony is very different. And the groom goes away and then he comes back for his bride on that wedding day to claim his bride. Well, so he will come with all the angels of heaven. He'll come to claim his bride. And the Bible says, blessed are those who are at that marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're going to be there, you're invited to the best wedding. You're going to be there. It's a marvelous thing. You remember our Lord talks about how there was one there. It's only a story. It's a parable. It's cryptic, but it's very sobering. One there who shouldn't have been there, who didn't have an invite. He didn't have the right gear on. He didn't have the wedding garments, the righteous robes of Christ. How did you get in here, friend? He said, throw him out. He hasn't got the garments of Christ. It's only a picture. He cannot be there, but it's a parable. The idea is you cannot be there without Christ's righteousness. You have to be, if you go to a wedding, you dress up smart. This for a wedding, you have to have the righteousness of Christ. And he was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our Lord speaks about many will come, though. That's the great thing. A great number that no man can number. Who are these? In another passage in Revelation, you remember they asked the question, the angel elder asked John, who are these and where did they come from? How did they get here? They made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They came through salvation in Jesus Christ. They say, worthy is the Lamb. Now look at verse 2 of John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Many mansions, room for many. That's the point. And you remember that parable. I want to turn to it now in Matthew chapter 22. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. The parable of the wedding banquet. Because our Lord describes the gospel as many being invited. And all are invited to the gospel banquet. All are invited to heaven, therefore. Everyone has an invitation to heaven. Your job, really, as a church, is to give out invitations to heaven. That's a fantastic job, isn't it? You're inviting people to come. And that's the gospel. That's the essence of it. But you know, the sad news of this parable is not everybody's coming, are they? They're not coming. It will be the same here as Blackpool. Jesus answered and spoke, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. Nothing's changed, is it? Not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, tell those who were invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. He's done it all. He's accomplished everything. The banquet is set. It's ready. Come to the wedding. Come to the wedding. Remember, it's only a story that teaches a heavenly spiritual truth. But they made light of it. They went their ways. Each to his own farm, another to his business. Oh, you know, we're too busy. We haven't really got time for that. And then the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. The prophets, the apostles, all the preachers down through the ages. And when the king heard it, he was furious, sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their cities. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom he found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now in that parable, of course, there he is. How did you come in? I don't need to read it. The point is this, our Lord's desire is it to be filled. There's room for everyone. There's room for all. The invitation of the gospel is for all. But all do not respond. All are not willing to come. They haven't got time. I've married a wife, says in another passage. I'm going on a journey. All the things that are immaterial compared to going to heaven. How sad that is. But the thing that's good in the gospel is this. People do respond. How encouraging there are true responses. People do respond to that invitation. And a Christian is someone who's responded. Who's responded to the invitation to come to Christ, to come to heaven. And they've come. And they've received that salvation. And their place is now being prepared for that wedding banquet in heaven. Oh, it's going to be great to be there. Are you excited about that? To be at that wedding, to be in heaven itself. And it's going to be an unspeakable occasion. It'll be great, for example, to meet Christians who you've known maybe in life that are now gone to glory. The church triumphant, people you've known. Question is often asked, will we know each other in heaven? I had a chap in my first church called Eddie Price in Tredegar. And when I moved to Blackpool, like, he passed away after a few years, and I went back to take his funeral. And I remember his son was giving testimony of his dad. And Eddie was a coal miner. He said, my dad was a simple man, but he had very wise and simple faith, strong faith in Christ. And I asked him one day, I said, Dad, will we know each other in heaven? And Eddie said to Terry, his son, who was a minister of the gospel, by the way, in Ireland, he said, Terry, who am I? He said, well, you're my dad. He said, who are you? He said, I'm your son. He said, do you think we'll know less in heaven than we will on earth? So simple, and yet so absolutely, basically, obviously true. Of course we will know each other in heaven. Obviously we will. We will see one another in the glory. It'll be great, but it'll not be like it is now, of course. For example, we will not, as Jesus taught the Sadducees, be married in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. There's not that. It's a different relationship because we're married to Christ. But won't it be great to meet some of the folk you've known? I'm looking forward to meeting people. I'm looking forward to meet. It'll be great to meet my father. My father passed away when I was a pastor in South Wales, and he was up in Preston. It was a terrible shock to go up. I was actually going up there to take a funeral when I got there. I was stuck in a terrible accident like yesterday and another 4-hour jam. And when I finally got there, the Lord had a reason for that. He's always good, isn't he? He didn't want me to go to the house because my dad had passed away and died and I would have been in the middle of it. But when I did arrive, I was too late. So I went straight to my brother's house where I was staying. I thought, I won't bother them going late. And he was able to break the news to me. When you're told something like that, and your friends, when you get that kind of a news, your dad has died. I just collapsed. It was awful. But I'm looking forward to seeing him again. I've spent many hours thinking about the times we had together. And wouldn't it have been great, as you know, in the past years, but it wasn't to be, to have fellowship, to talk. He was the first who was converted in my family, by the way, after I was saved. It'll be great to be in heaven, great to spend time and to talk with him. But oh, read your Bible. I'm looking forward to meeting some of the people in the Bible. Are you not? Think about Abraham, the father of the faith. Abraham believed God. We're going to see Abraham. We're going to meet him. Noah, the man who built the ark. Wonder what he looks like. We'll know what he looks like. We'll see him. We'll meet him. Moses, who asked to see the face of God, who led the children out of Israel, out of Egypt, great, great prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah, who was carried up into heaven, Isaiah and David the king, and Daniel, all the prophets. We're going to see them, we're going to meet them. Can you imagine that? And what that would be like? And then the apostle Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the greatest of all, surely, the apostle Paul. But we won't all be queuing up round Paul asking him to explain the epistle to the Romans to us. Because we will know, we will have full knowledge of God. But nevertheless, how fantastic it's going to be able to meet him face to face. And then you've got the galaxy of stars in the history of the church, haven't you? Oh, I don't know about you, but Augustine and Luther, it's 500 years in October, and Calvin. I've been to the church in Geneva. I've touched his pulpit in the place he used to preach from, to meet the guy, to actually have conversation with him. And he won't need to speak French, will we? And how marvellous that will be to see the great George Whitfield, probably the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, and John and Charles Wesley. We've sung their hymns. My favourite missionary of all time is David Brainerd. To meet him and Jonathan Edwards, one of the ones I'm looking forward to meeting the most. I have a friend that I think is like him a bit, but oh, to meet Billy Bray. Do you remember, have you read about the Cornish miner Billy Bray? Billy Bray was always shouting hallelujah and amen in the service. Some people didn't like it. Didn't like that kind of excitement. Primitive Methodists were very lively in their worship, in their praise. He was once complained about, and he said, if you lock me in a barrel, I'll shout hallelujah through the bunghole. But my favourite saying of Billy Bray's is this: I'd rather be up there in heaven with the shouters than down here with the doubters. That's where you want to be. You want to be with people like that. George Muller, the man who taught me that the reading of the Bible comes first before prayer. And that revolutionised my thinking. Hudson Taylor, read his biography. The man who believed God. Not believed in God, he believed God. The faith that he had. So many, isn't it? We could go on and on and on. How marvellous. We've read their lives. I've read their lives as if I know them already, but how great it will be to meet them. How great it will be to meet them in heaven. How fantastic that's going to be. But friends, the greatest of all, the real reason for heaven is to meet my Saviour face to face. The one who loved me and gave himself for me. The one who I've prayed to. The one who I've asked for my sins to be forgiven so many times without number. The one who was crucified and suffered the pains of hell on that cross for me. To meet him. The one who I've preached for so many years and proclaimed him and his person and his works. To actually be with my Saviour. To meet him. There is nothing to compare with that. There is no joy on earth to be with Christ in the glory. Heaven will be to be with him, with Christ. I said it yesterday. Do you remember the thief on the cross? Today, what an incredible word. Today, you will be with me in paradise, in heaven. Now listen to Jesus. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am. Look at the focus of our Lord's desire. Where I am, there you may be also. If you read John 17, just turn over a few pages. John 17, our Lord's prayer. That great high priestly prayer. Do you remember what he prayed in verse 24 at the end of the prayer? Listen to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. It's the same as John 14, verse 3. It's exactly the same. But now he's directing it to the Father. That they may be with me where I am. And look at this. That they may behold my glory. The glory that you've given me. Even before the foundation of the world. That they may behold my glory. Oh, friends, how marvellous that's going to be. To see his glory, to be with him. But then even more than that, and we'll come before we finish just to draw attention to that again. But listen, he says, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. I will receive you. So there's two things there. The desire for you to be with him, but the also receiving of you and coming for you. Christ is coming to take you to be with him and then to receive you to where he is. I remember a story of a lad in America. I read about it years ago, and I'm not saying I'm quoting it exactly. I just remembered, and I can't even remember what book I read it in. But it was a lad who was, well, he had extreme learning difficulties in this church, and the minister was preaching as I'm preaching on a Sunday, and he saw this lad turn around, and he obviously was distracted and looking at something, and he knew there was something going on. And I asked him, he went to see him, he said, what was happening on Sunday? What were you looking at? What you seem to be very taken up with something. He said, "Oh, it was the beautiful man." "What do you mean?" he said, "the man that came in the church." And he obviously realized he was seeing something, and he didn't know what to make of it. And so he said, "What did he do?" He said, "Well, he actually walked up and down the aisle of the church, and then he touched two people." He named the two people he touched. Now, the minister didn't know what to make of it, didn't know whether it was real or a dream or whatever was happening. And so he did change his mind upon it. A couple of weeks later, the two people that died in his congregation were the two people he described, that Jesus had come into the church and touched them. And so he said to the young lad, he said, "Did he say anything to you, this man?" He said, "Oh, yes. He looked at me." Listen to these words. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said these words. He said, "Don't worry, I'll come back for you. I'll come back for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." He said the minister went to see the lad a number of years later, knocked on the door, there was no answer, he went in, he was gone. He died. And he wrote so profoundly, beautifully, "The beautiful man who kept his promise and he'd come for him. I will return for you. I will come again for you. I will take you to be with me where I am. I will receive you to myself." Let me turn to a passage in the Acts of the Apostles. Do you remember this? Acts chapter 7. It's worth reading. Acts chapter 7. Do you remember the death of Stephen the martyr? Just a couple of verses. Acts 7 and verse 55. "But he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." How about that? "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." How marvelous that is. What did he see? He saw Jesus. What did he see? He saw heaven at death. But what did he see? He saw that which he was about to enter into. I've been with people, friends. I know they've had a vision of Jesus at death. I could keep you all day telling you stories on that. Not too many. I'm not saying it happens regularly, but it does happen. "I see heaven open. I see Jesus." And notice the words. What did he see? "I see him standing." If you know your Bibles, he's always seated at the right hand of God. So why does he say he's standing? "I will receive you to myself." He's getting ready to receive Stephen into glory. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? Of course you do, but do you remember how he's so thrilled and excited about heaven? Let me give you one last reference. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. He is a man who's so excited about heaven. He can't wait to go to heaven. He says, "He was prepared," as verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 5, "for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." If Christ is in you, that's the guarantee. The Spirit of God is in you. Nothing can separate you from heaven. "So we are always confident," listen to this, "knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." Look at the language. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We are confident, you see? Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. What a marvelous truth that is. The same apostle says, "For me to live," in Philippians 1, "is Christ. To die is gain." Having a desire, you see, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is so much better. That is his passion. He wants, in other words, to die. He wants to. He said, "I'm hard pressed. I know if I stay, it'll be good for the gospel and good for the work of the church. But nevertheless, if I was to choose, it's hard. I want to stay to help you, but I've got this desire to depart and be with him." He wants to be with Christ. I remember reading of an old Puritan who was told by his doctor that he wouldn't last the night. He was so ill and sickly. He wouldn't last the night. Do you know, he was so happy. It was said he recovered and lived another year. He was so excited about the fact he was going to heaven that night. It's true, friends. He lived another year. John says this in 1 John 3. I won't turn to it. When we see him, and we will see him, I shall behold his face. I shall to heaven arise, and I shall his glory see. Listen, when we see him, the Bible says, we will not see him as he was. We will see him as he is. And the amazing thing is this, when we see him as he is, when we see him, we shall be like him, he says. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How is he? He's glorified. He's the glorified, exalted Jesus Christ. And so, if you want to understand that, read about the transfiguration in the Gospel of Matthew, for example. You remember how they describe it, the apostles. John describes it in his epistle, and Peter describes it in his gospel. John describes it. We beheld his glory. We've seen his glory. We have not followed, says Peter, cunningly devised fables. It's not a story. It's not made up. We were with him on the holy mountain. We beheld his glory. Peter, James, and John. We were there. We were with him. We saw him. As he was transfigured, changed, metamorphosis. He became as white as light. Now Jesus in heaven looks like that. Doesn't look like he did on earth. He looks like he did at the transfiguration. What did they have there? They had a preview of heaven. That's what they had. A foretaste of heaven. When we see him, they say, it'll not be as he was. Not the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not the despised and rejected of men, Jesus. Not the man who humbled himself of no reputation. Not at all, no. The veil is turned back just to give you a glimpse of his glory, a preview of who he is and what he is. And when we see him, we shall see him as he is, in all his glory. Not as he was, as he is. In all his glory. And that was his prayer. That was his prayer. Bring it together and you'll see. He says, look, where I am, there you may be also. Or in John 17, Father, I pray, I desire that they will be with me where I am. Why? That they would behold my glory. They would see me as I am. The glory of God. The glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven because he's the only God. There is no other. One God, one way to heaven because it's only through him. Of course, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But these three are one. I and my Father are one. Every charge against Jesus was blasphemy. You, a mere man, which good work? For what good work do you charge me? For no good work, for blasphemy. You make yourself God. He is God. Moses had a glimpse of that glory. And Isaiah had a glimpse of that glory. You remember it? Woe is me, I'm undone. Daniel had a glimpse of that glory. He fell down as dead and that beautiful Jesus touched him. Oh, man, greatly beloved. There's nothing greater in this world than experiencing that. There is nothing beyond that. Well, there is heaven itself. To see him face to face and hear him say to you face to face. Because it's not just Daniel that's greatly beloved. If you're a Christian, he loves you. He loves you. He says, look, he says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Loved you with an everlasting love. In the same way that I love my Father and he loves me, I love you. Paul talks about being accepted in the beloved. Does that mean anything to you? It means God the Father loves you just as much as he loves his only begotten Son. Co-equal, co-eternal, everlasting love. And he says, I love you exactly the same way. Oh, to be in the presence of the one who loves us like that. Daniel had a glimpse of it. Peter, James, and John, we've said, had a glimpse of it. The Apostle Paul, we saw yesterday, had a glimpse of it. What will it be for us who are Christians? that when we see him, I'll tell you what it'll be. It'll be better than anything that they ever knew. In fact, they knew nothing. So don't look at the Bible and think, oh, look at Moses, look at Isaiah, look at Daniel, look at Peter, James and John. Look at what they experienced. If only I could have had a glimpse of that glory. No, no, you are not going to have any of that. For when you see him, you will see more than they could ever see. You will see greater than that. He said that. You will see greater things than these. Don't get excited about that. Don't read your Bible with envy on them. They saw nothing compared to what we will see. Why? Because when we see him, we will be like him. They were unable to see what we will see. They see it now, of course, but they couldn't see. But we can see it. We will be like him. We will be changed. We will be glorified. And we will be enabled to see his glory in all its fullness. We won't be falling down like Isaiah saying, woe is me, I'm undone. Or James and John or Daniel saying, I'm a dead man. We'll live and look in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't know about you, but that's something to get excited about. Now, if you know me, you don't know me, but so those who know me, they know I like hot weather. I do like hot weather. I just like the sun. I just think it's very therapeutic to sit out in the sun, particularly the heat. It just, whether it's bad for me or not, my wife tells me it's bad for me, but I like it. And I'm not a sun worshiper. I just mean I like the good weather, the hot weather. And I think, you know, the UK has enough of its cold weather all year. We it's as wet and cold up in Blackpool as it is down here, I'm sure. So I love the sunshine. What has that got to do with this? Well, listen, let me tell you something. In heaven, I read this of the Puritans, in heaven we will forever be sunning ourselves. Forever sunning ourselves in the glory of God. We don't need a sun in the new heavens and the new earth. God is the sun. He is the light. Won't need any heat from that. There is an immensity that's in the being of God. Forever sunning ourselves in God's glory. It says one of them describes it, we will be seeing the unveiled glory. It was even veiled at the transfiguration, just a glimpse, a curtain drawn back. The unveiled glory of God, he says, will forever beat on us for all eternity. We will be sunning ourselves in the smiles of God's glory forever and ever. The radiance of God's glory shall beat on us forever and ever. Now I ask you, is that something you're looking forward to? In closing, I ask you again, are you sure you're going there? And if you're not, my question to you is this, why not? Why are you not sure? Why can you not sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm watching, I'm waiting, I'm looking above. I'm filled with his goodness, I'm lost in his love. The sky, says another hymn writer, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. My attention is there. Lift up your heads, look up, he says. There is your hope of glory. There is your future. I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I tell you, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have said it. I go to prepare that place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am in the glory, you may be also, and you will behold my glory forever. Oh, what words they are. They are tremendous words. Do you long to be there? Do you desire to be there? Are you looking forward to heaven? What will heaven mean to you when you get there? Will it be everything you desire? Can you say like the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon the earth that I desire but you. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Having this desire to depart and be with Christ. Do you know what? If we don't long for it, and we are often earthly bound so often, I tell you what, if you forget everything about this message, Jesus longs for you to be there. He longs for you. How do I know that? It was the reason why he came into this world. Read the epistle to the Hebrews. Who for the joy, Hebrews 12, set before him. Have you read that? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He looked beyond the cross to heaven. He looked beyond the cross. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. What did it mean? It meant Calvary. It meant to go to heaven was to go via Calvary. He had to first die for our sins. He had to pay for our sins so that he could bring us to heaven. He had to satisfy the demands of God's holiness. Had he done it, he's prepared the way. He's gone through the heavens. He's gone into heaven itself for us. And he says, who for the joy that was set before him. His joy was you and me. We're his joy. He has a great joy over us. He longs for us to be with him. He suffered the cross. He gave himself for me so that I would not be in hell, but I would be in heaven with him. And I've said it so many times in pulpits, and I say it here again today. If you find yourself in hell, remember this. It was your own fault. It was no one else's fault but yours. Christ is not willing that any should perish. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that all whoever believes in him wouldn't perish. They would have heaven. They would have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, there's the promise. It's simple, isn't it? Shall be saved. The Bible tells me it's a promise and God keeps his promises. He says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Why can't you repent? Why can't you turn from your sin and confess you're a sinner and receive Christ as your Savior today, right now? And there will be joy in heaven today over you who have repented and believed. But I'm thinking of Christians to finish, and I'm thinking of you who are believers here. And I was thinking on this when we meditated on this a few months ago. I was preaching this at a Christian holiday and did 5 messages on heaven. And that's why I'm speaking on it, because it's still fresh. But I was thinking, you know, if there's joy in heaven over a sinner that repents, how much more joy will there be when a saint goes home to glory? Peter talks about having an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. An abundant entrance. Focus your mind there, he says. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Think about it, he says. Live your life with that focus. Think of the welcome you will receive. Think of the joy that you're going to have there. Think of what Stephen saw and you will see. Think of the promises of Jesus. I will come for you. I will receive you to myself. And where I am, in the glory, in heaven, you will be also. Yes. It's true. I can't put it into words what joy you will have to see those things. I mean, what joy you'll have to see angels. All the accompany, you've never seen an angel, maybe. You've never seen an angel. Well, people have, some have. It's very rare. But most of us never see angels. We'll see them all. And we'll see that great company that no man can number. The church triumphant in glory. Those who are there, who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Those who are there by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, fantastic. But the center of heaven, the blood of sprinkling, Jesus himself, our Savior. The greatest joy of heaven will be to see Christ, will to be with Christ. The Lamb in all his glory, that's the center of heaven. The Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to him. I'll finish again with these words. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I will come again. He will do it and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this glorious promise of heaven. Burn it into our hearts, Lord. And may we live, Lord, watching and waiting, even looking above. The sky, not this grave, is our goal. Oh Lord, help us to look up, for our redemption is drawing near. Amen.